Lord Jesus Christ, by your Spirit, indeed, lead us to Calvary, lead us to Christ, lead us to your heart, the great, great love that you have for us. We ask it in your name. Amen. So I hope that you will bear with me this morning. I've had a very difficult week, a grueling week. In the course of the week, I've been depleted and exhausted. Exhausted physically, not much sleep. Exhausted emotionally. Exhausted spiritually. I come to you in weakness this morning. But by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is always sufficient, which is always, in other words, exactly what I need. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm okay with having been so worn. I'm okay with coming in weakness. Not just okay, I'm content with it. I'm good with it. And that contentment, that being good, that Christ is at work in my weakness, that is what this sermon is all about. It's a sermon for all of us, because we are all weak, and Christ is always strong. I'd like you to take a scripture, if you would, and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I give you permission to use your smartphone if you want to turn there, your tablet, or you can go to the Pew Bible. If you're going to use the Pew Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is on page 970. Let me tell you about this past week. Some of you may not know. I think, as most of you know, last Sunday afternoon at a town hall meeting for the congregation, 225 adults of our church present, I announced my retirement from the position of senior pastor at Stonehill Church, effective July of 2020. Later in the week, I had a 10-year-old boy come up to me Wednesday evening. He said, I'm so sad that you're stepping down. And I looked him in the eye and I said to him words that I'm sure were just adult words to him. I said, well, I'm sad too, but I believe I need to do before God what is good and right. And he just kept looking at me. So then I said, oh, and besides, I'm still here for 20 more months. And then he smiled a whole bunch, okay? That interaction captures my vulnerability about my retirement. I believe it's good and right, I do. But I also find it difficult. I love this church. I love the people of this church. And I'm naturally a pastor. And we will all together over the next 20 months find out exactly why God has told me that it is good and right for me to step down. I'm in, and I hope you are too. That announcement was on Sunday. It was emotionally intense for me, spiritually intense. Talking with people, interacting afterwards, valuable, important, but intense. And then came Monday. And Monday at 9:40 in the morning, I got a call from Karen, and we had some very bad news. Karen has uterine cancer. This is something that we were not expecting at all. And the rest of the week involved, with everything else going on, appointments, phone calls for Karen, visits with doctors, and then finally, a major consultation on Friday with a surgical oncologist who was an expert on women's cancers, gynecological cancers. And Karen will have what they call a radical hysterectomy. I think a better word is complete. I like the word complete better than radical in this case. She will have a radical or complete hysterectomy in a little over 3 weeks on January 2nd. Now this news, along with the spiritual and emotional toll of announcing my retirement, along with the impending death of someone so dear to me, Martha DeBartolabin, and then alongside the ongoing situation with my daughter-in-law, Janet, and her breast cancer, her cancer, having had a mastectomy in August, and now coming to the end of radiation. This is just a lot. It's just a lot. Kevin Antlitz, many of you know, former member of our church. He's now down in Annapolis, Maryland. He moved there about a month or so ago in order to pastor a church just outside Annapolis. He sent me this text. Susan and I heard about the retirement plans for you and about Karen's cancer diagnosis. All of this, plus your daughter-in-law's cancer a few months ago, it really feels like too much. It does. Wish we were around in person, but we are lifting you up to the throne of mercy from afar. That was a wonderfully pastoral text. Kevin's congregation is blessed to have him as their pastor. And he is correct. It does feel like too much. And we all need to be shepherded, including shepherds. I need to be shepherded. And Kevin, among many, many others, Kevin shepherded me. And I want to pause here and I want to thank all of you who prayed, who've reached out, who've loved on Karen and me. Thank you. We need one another during these times. But we also need the Word of God. We need a message from the Living One. Jesus said this, "People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He said that in the midst of the great temptation. And what we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, is a word from God to me, to all of you, in our weakness, and it's a word from God about our weakness and Christ's strength, His grace. Before I read it, let me just make a couple comments. Paul's telling his own story here. He's reluctant to do that, but he has to do it because of circumstances in the Corinthian church. And it's secondary to our purpose this morning for me to develop that at length, but suffice it to say in a phrase or two, the situation was this, that Paul was being attacked by people who were making a big thing out of their spiritual experiences, their spiritual knowledge. They were making a big thing out of that in order to shove Paul to the side, in order to diminish him and attack him. Paul says earlier in the book, in chapter 10, he says in relation to this, "I'm not going to fight this war with fleshly weapons, with weapons of the flesh, you know, outdoing their boasts, getting angry with them, manipulating some sort of revenge. I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to fight this war with spiritual weapons." And what he does in chapter 11 and 12, and this is the climax now, verses 7 through 10, what he does is he takes up the weapon of humility, of being transparent and honest about his weakness. Now, in verses 1 through 10, our focus is on 7 through 10, he's telling the climax story of a series of stories and comments he's been making for some time. And in verses 1 through 6, he shares in the third person about himself and his own spiritual experiences. It's in the third person because he's really reluctant to have to do this kind of thing, to have to kind of parade the blessings that God's given him. But he does it. So, I mean, if you look, verse 3, he's writing about himself, but look at what he says and how he says it. I know that this man, myself, I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So he's talking about this incredible spiritual experience that he had, a remarkable vision of God and heaven and things unutterable. But for him, that's not the climax. The climax is verses 7 through 10. That's the real point of his story. And it contains the necessary word for us today in our weakness. Let me read the verses. Verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of my revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Let me pause. God allowed Satan somehow to impact Paul, hence a messenger. An angel is actually the literal word, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. It's interesting. A messenger from Satan to undo Satan. Because Satan's attempts always are to get us conceited and proud. And just like at the cross, God is using Satan here in a way to undo Satan. But that's another sermon. Verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. Three times, don't miss that. There's someone else who prayed three times to have something removed. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times I pleaded about this, that it should leave me. But the answer was no, just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Not my strengths, my weaknesses. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then, by the grace of Christ, I am strong. This is God's word. Jesus does not like fake. Jesus hates hypocrisy. Some of the strongest words that Jesus had while he was on earth were directed toward hypocrites. Jesus loves real. He loves authentic. He loves genuine. And when we live authentically, when we live genuine, honest, transparent lives of faith in him, he loves it. To live an authentic Christian life, one of the things that you have to do is keep in mind two very different principles. These principles are, in fact, opposites. They seem like opposites. And the fact that you have to keep both of them in mind, the fact that you have to live by both of them, sometimes simultaneously, is a paradox. But Jesus' life itself was filled with paradox. On the one hand, we have to live the principle of strength. Here it is. Don't sit on your strengths. That's the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By his Spirit, Paul teaches us there, God has given to each and every believer a set of gifts, abilities. We can broaden that based on other texts in the scripture to just say background and who you are and your temperament and your natural abilities and skills. God's given this to you, and the body of Christ needs that. The body of Christ needs you, your gifts, the strengths that God has given to you. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Gifts from the Spirit, capital S there, are given to each of us so that we can help each other. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. So, for instance, if you have the gift of encouragement, then speak. If you have the gift of teaching, then teach. If you have the gift of mercy, then serve. If you have the gift of giving, then be generous. If you have the gift of faith, then pray. There are no little people in Christ's church. There are no little people in this church. Everyone is important, and we all need one another. That is the principle of strength. Work out of your strength to serve, come alongside, and love the people around you. That's the principle of strength. That's the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here we have the opposite principle. If the former is the principle of strength, this one is the principle of weakness. And the principle is this: don't waste your weaknesses. Look at verse 10. Now remember, there is a super spiritual set of people in Corinth that are making a big thing about how spiritual they are, how intense are their experiences, how powerful are their prayers, how much bigger than Paul's was their understanding of God. And Paul responds, verse 9, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. And then verse 10, he sums it up this way: for the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul doesn't waste his weakness here. He doesn't at all. So, let me, in order to kind of develop verse 10 especially, and also verse 9, let me pull out of this concept of wasting weaknesses, let me pull out two exhortations. Straightforward exhortations, but they're exhortations. I'm pressing something on you. I'm not just suggesting it. I'm exhorting you. And the first exhortation is this. It's going to come in two pieces. We all have weaknesses all the time. So, and I'm going to complete it in a few minutes. We all have weaknesses all the time. Look at the text, verse 10. The temptation is to read this verse, to read this whole story about Paul's his thorn in the flesh, and just kind of say, okay, this is essentially exclusively autobiographical about Paul. He's talking about himself, and he is talking about himself. He's also talking about us. You may say, well, I don't have a thorn in the flesh. See, people don't agree on what that expression means, what it exactly was, his thorn in the flesh. Some people say it was a physical disease, often an eye problem. And there are texts that would argue for that in Scripture. Others say it was a psychological struggle that he had. And again, there are texts that would argue for that. Struggle like fear or anxiety or depression. Still others say, no, it's none of the, it's not any of those two. No, it's about persecutions and opposition. Wherever Paul went to preach the gospel, he faced all kinds of persecution. That's the thorn in the flesh. An argument can be made for that. An argument can be made for any one of those three options, but the fact is we just don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. He didn't disclose it to us. But what he does do here in verse 10 is that he redefines his thorn. He presents it to us by kind of like shining a beam of light through a prism, and it breaks out into a variety of colors in that case, into a variety of words here in this case. Verse 10, five words that he gives equivalent to his thorn: weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. Let me walk you through that list of five, and you will see how comprehensive it is. First one, weaknesses. What I'm going to do in each case with each of these words is work with the word. I'm going to give you kind of what the word, how the word was used, kind of the usage meaning back when Paul was living. Okay? So weaknesses. Physical limitations. That's an obvious understanding of weakness. Health issues. That may be that's why some may say it was an eye problem that he had. Personal temptations, a spiritual weakness. Dispositions to do wrong, bad or sinful habits. These are all weaknesses. Secondly, we have insults. The word that Paul uses here is the word from which we get our word hubris, pride, insolence, arrogance. And the word has the idea here, as it does often, of words or actions that arise out of pride. So, insults here, the actual translation, insults, is a fine one, but it's kind of limiting. Put-downs, criticisms, unfair judgments of people, nasty comments, on-the-job mistreatment, abusive verbal behavior from others. This is all part of insults. This is kind of the relational word in the list. Third, you have hardships. Periods of nonstop difficulty. One problem after another. A season of trial. An addiction that tortures you and seems impossible to break free from. These would all be understandings of this word hardship. Hardships. Fourth, persecutions. Of the five in the list, this is the most straightforward for us. We get this right away. Paying the price for what you believe, facing ridicule because you follow Christ, being rejected because of your Christian lifestyle. Persecutions. And finally, calamities. The word here talks about something that constrains and pressures you. So things that stress you out. Problems that seem to have no solution. Pressures. Situations that close in on you and make you anxious or frightened. When I think about my week last week, I think my week was a combination of calamity and the third one on the list, hardship. All these things are in Paul's mind just like his thorn. And you, like me, you are at any point in time, you are somewhere on that list. Facing something in that list. If not two, if not three, if not five. We all have weaknesses. So, like Paul does here, why not just admit it? Why not take up the weapon of humility like he does here? That's how we win battles, with that sort of weapon. Why not take up the weapon of humility and be honest about it? Stop covering up. Let me say that in admitting weakness, it's not like you have to be like Paul and write a letter to the world. You don't have to post it on Facebook. I'm not saying that kind of thing, but you do have to admit it. First of all, to God and yourself. And then to some other people. If you want to honor Christ, if you want Jesus' power to be displayed in your life, in your heart, in your body, then come clean about weakness. Stop faking it. Jesus hates fakes. He came to heal those who knew that they needed a physician. I've shared this with you before, what I'm about to talk about, but I think it's a telling study that reminds us, even though I don't think Stonehill is susceptible to this in a strong way, reminds us that churches can be filled with fakes. The study took a look at where people are most apt to pretend. What public spaces are the places where people pretend, where they pose. And there are three. First of all, is the showroom of a new car dealership. All right, number one. Secondly, is the lobby of a fancy hotel. And third, is the fellowship hall, we might say atrium, of a church. Stop faking it. Come clean. To a small group, one-on-one with someone, a threesome, with a counselor, with a spouse. I mean, for me, this past week, this happened on Wednesday night. I was there for a meeting with two brothers in Christ, and after the meeting came to an end, we started to talk. It was around 8:30 or so. We started to talk, and they were asking me about how I was doing and et cetera. And I just started to uncork. And I told them all my fears. And I told them all my worries. I told them my sinful responses to my fears, my sinful responses to my worries. It was an hour and a half of coming clean and of having those two brothers love me all the same through it. It was huge. We all have weaknesses all the time. So let's admit it to ourselves, to God, to others. Verse 10. And as we do that, as we admit it to ourselves, God, and others, we will discover then the promise of verse 9, and that's the second exhortation that I have for you. It's based on verse 9. Jesus promises to reveal his power in your weakness. So, let's take a look at the verse, verse 9. It's the promise here. Jesus is talking here, as I read it. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. He's saying that to Paul, but in saying it to Paul, he's saying it to us. My grace is exactly what you need. It's the idea of my grace is sufficient. My grace is exactly what you need. My power comes to its full expression, its best expression, in the midst of your weakness, against the background of your weakness. Here's how you might paraphrase it, verse 9. Don't give up on my grace. Circumstances may tempt you to give up, but don't do it. Trust in me no matter how difficult your weakness, because when you do so, you will eventually experience the strength of my power, says Jesus. And so no wonder, I mean, Paul takes that in. No wonder we have verse 10 where he says, I'm gonna boast. I'm content with weaknesses and hardships and insults and et cetera. For when I am weak, summary of his whole argument for the past chapter or two. When I am weak, then I am strong. He's collapsed his logic there into a nice rhetorical statement. When I am weak, when I acknowledge and recognize my weakness, then Christ intervenes and displays his power. And in the situation, eventually, I'm strengthened, I become strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. Now, it's Jesus who's saying this in verse 9. And I think that is the operative fact why that statement can be made and be such a huge promise. And that's because Jesus experienced that very thing with the Father. Jesus himself entered into weakness. Not sinful weakness, but weakness. First of all, becoming the Son of God, becoming human, and becoming a poor servant of a human being, and allowing himself to be betrayed and arrested and crucified, and allowing himself to be put to death, and allowing himself to be put to death on a cross. This is all weakness after weakness after weakness. And he didn't do it kind of fatalistically, like, oh, I guess this is what I have to do. He did it with trust. Because he knew the fire of this promise, which, if I can put it in terms of this word, my power will be made perfect. It will be brought to full expression through your weakness. My power will be brought to full expression through your resurrection from the dead after having been crucified. And that's exactly what Jesus of Nazareth found out. That this is a promise worth living. So, since Jesus is ready to reveal himself through your current weakness, whatever it might be, don't waste that weakness. Resolve to see it as an opportunity for God to show himself once again to you, to others. I don't know how he'll do it. I don't know when he'll do it, but he will do it. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power will be made perfect in your weakness. Jesus promises to reveal himself in your weaknesses, so don't waste them. Instead, keep looking to Jesus to stay strong in your faith. Karen and I have talked a lot about this throughout the week, these sorts of themes. And I thought it would be good for me to bring this message to a close with a set of three statements that Karen and I put together. So when you hear these statements, if there's any beauty in them, any wonderful phraseology, it's Karen and it's not me. But we want you to hear these things as hearty exhortations to this congregation based on 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. First of all, you will waste your weakness if you see it as a roll of the dice or as fate's mistake. You know, you have something crash into your life that you just weren't expecting. And it's easy to say, well, this is just random. This is just fate's cruelty. It's just like life is like a roll of the dice. You will waste your weakness if you see it that way. It's not true. God has promised that in the situations in which we find ourselves, tested and tried and tempted, he has promised that we will be able to stand under those things. They're from him, designed for you, tailored for you, tailored for me, tailored for Karen. Not random. Divinely given. Did you notice in verse 7 that Paul says, to keep me from being conceited, a thorn was given to me. Not pushed down upon me, not thrown at me. It was given as a gift to me. So you will waste your weakness if you see it as a roll of the dice or it's fate's mistake. But you will discover Christ's power in your weakness if you see that weakness as exactly measured out by God for you, His gift to transform you. That's our first exhortation. Secondly, you will waste your weakness if you try to hide it from yourself, God, or others. I mean, we live in an entertainment world. We live in a world that has so many distractions. And it's so easy. It's so easy to self-medicate in our weaknesses in any of a thousand and one ways. But if you try to hide it, if you try to hide it from yourself, if you try to hide it from God, if you try to hide it from others, you will waste it. You will discover the power of Christ in your weakness if you take the risk. You take the risk and admit it to yourself. Admit it to God. Admit it to others. Finally, you will waste your weakness if you stop believing that Christ will make a difference in it. I mean, some weaknesses endure. I mean, Karen and I, in this situation, it's just begun for us, this challenge of cancer. And we have no certainty after January 2nd surgery that the cancer will be totally removed from her body. We trust that it will, but we don't know that. If we give up trusting in God, we will waste the weakness. You will too if you waste it by giving up, by believing that Christ can't make a difference in it. You will discover the power of Christ in your weakness if you hold on in faith that His power will, in some way, come through. That He will perfect His power through your weakness. For the sake of Christ, then, I come to you this morning in weakness because I'm content. I'm not thrilled, but I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Because when I am weak by the grace of Christ, then I can be strong. And it's the same with you. Now, we're going to sing a hymn in just a moment, a Christmas carol, "A Little Town of Bethlehem." Fourth verse, I'm going to come down front. I'm going to come down front because I need prayer. And I want prayer teams, which normally meet in the back, but I'm asking them today to come up front. I'm wanting a prayer team to pray over me in my weakness. And as I come down, I'm asking any of you who are facing a weakness right now, facing a weakness, I'm asking you to come down with me. I mean, coming down is a public thing. But didn't we just talk about admitting it, not faking it? Come down front, and there will be elders and prayer team people and deacons available to pray with us who are saying, I'm weak. I want to have the grace of Christ be made known through me. Come down front, and we will receive that prayer after the service. Let me pray, and we'll sing. Father, thank you for Jesus, who three times pleaded to you, take this cup from me. But you said to him, no. You sent an angel to strengthen him. And as he passed down into death and then was raised to life, you demonstrated your power made perfect in weakness. So therefore, help us all the more to boast in our weaknesses, not to waste them, all for the glory of Christ. Amen.